Hey everyone, and welcome to our Fellowship Greenville Students podcast, where this week we're jumping into our series that we're calling Navigating the Dark, where we're going to navigate some of the more difficult sides of our faith, like when we encounter doubts, discouragements, disillusionments, disappointments, and maybe even deconstruction. And we're asking, how do we follow Jesus even amidst these seasons? So thanks for following along, and we hope this week's message encourages you.
All right, listen, it is good to be back with my people. I have missed you. We have been in a series called Navigating the Dark, introduced to you guys in the brand new year, 2024. And tonight is the last week of that series, Navigating the Dark. And I'm going to tell you on the front end. Tyler Smith and I sat down at the tail end of 2023, talked about what this series could look like. Looked at each week, came up with the ideas. We put tonight's idea on the board. Tyler Smith immediately said, "Bro, that's you. You got to teach that." I said, "No, no." He said, "No, that's you." I said, "No." He said, "No, bro." He said, "No, bro. God's told me it's you." So I'm here. I got to warn you. You know, usually your boy, I like to teach God's word so I can go a little long. But tonight, we might be breaking records tonight. We got a lot to cover tonight. I'm going to tell you on the front end. There's a lot to talk about and a lot to cover. So let me ask the question some of you already know is coming. Are you hungry? Okay, then let's eat. Let's get this bread, fam, okay? Because we got a lot to cover tonight. All right, here's where we're going to start. Tonight, you may be wondering, what are we talking about? This is going to take so long. Let me go ahead and throw up this word. Tonight we're going to be talking about the idea of deconstruction. The idea of deconstruction. Show of hands in the room, who has heard this word used? This would primarily be used in like your Christian circles or your faith circles. Who has heard this idea used, deconstruction? Anyone? Show of hands. I'm a human being. You're humans. Please don't treat me like I'm a robot. Can I see hands if you've heard this word? Thank you. Ah, thank you. Now we're engaging, okay? If you haven't heard this word, or it's not in your circles, it soon will be. I promise you that. As you get older, I think the ripe ages of between 22 and 32 is kind of the primary demographic, at least based on my observation, the primary demographic who's talking about this word, who's navigating this word. And Tyler and I thought, dude, our students surely have heard about it. They may not be in it, but they've heard about it. And if they haven't heard about it, they probably should hear about it. So tonight we're going to talk about deconstruction. I'm going to explain what it is. I'm going to explain what it isn't. Let me go ahead and throw this next slide up there because there were some people who didn't raise their hand. If you've been on Instagram or you've been on the TikTok or you've been on X anytime lately, depending on your algorithm, and truth be told, I don't want to know what your algorithm feeds you, okay? But depending on your algorithm, you may find hashtags like this, stumble upon hashtags like this. In 2023, the hashtag deconstruction. In 2023, the hashtag deconstruction had 750,000 posts on Instagram. 2023, the hashtag deconstruction had 714 million posts on TikTok. All right? So it's out there. It's circulating, this idea of deconstruction. And this conversation going on about Christianity and faith and things like that. Now, before we go to the next slide, let me explain a little bit of what deconstruction is, or at least how it's talked about, and why Tyler and I thought, oh, this would be great to talk about with our students as well. Deconstruction is this idea that your faith has aspects or components to it that need to be taken apart, hence the name deconstructed. So there is something built, your faith, and there are parts of that faith that need to be taken apart and maybe need to be like strengthened or edited or whatever. At the very least, that's how the idea of deconstruction started. Now, it's not a new concept. In fact, all the way, if you guys can believe this, all the way before you were even born in like the early 2000s, yeah, gasp for breath. All right, we're kind of like maybe the most modernized version of this deconstruction idea. Older folks in the room, If you're born in like the 90s or later, you may remember things like the emergent church, some of the more postmodern movements, stuff like that. It was kind of like the beginning of the nuances of this idea of looking at Christianity and kind of coming to odds with some of the historical principles of it and really beginning to move towards some more progressive ways, more postmodern ways of thinking about Christianity. And that movement has picked up. Its most recent packaging, you guys need something, a drink, a pen? What's up, fam? No, okay, all right. I just wanted to be on the inside joke, dude.
They're telling me I'm old.
Ah, yeah. I love inside jokes. I hope to be a part of one someday. Yeah. All right. Its most recent packaging is this idea of deconstruction. So let me go ahead and confess. When Tyler and I started talking about this sermon, it was very, very appealing to me because I have a lot of friends who would identify themselves within this movement, kind of this like looking at Christianity and editing some things or moving away from things, embracing other things or whatever. And I think this is at the heart of the undertone of your generation. But as I studied more and more and more, what I began to realize is this is actually very, very hard to define, this idea of deconstruction. And the reason it's very hard to define is because those in the deconstructionist movement don't really have a definition for it. If you lined 100 people up and you asked them, hey, define what deconstruction is, you might get a varying response from multiple people. You might get 100 different definitions, or at the very least, you would get kind of these clumps of similar definitions that sound the same, but they're not actually the same. And so when you dig in, you realize, well, there's really no definition, so it's very hard to define. So I'm going to do my best tonight to talk about deconstruction, even though there's no outstanding definition. And I'm going to try to help us understand what it is and what it isn't. I'm going to try to help us understand maybe a healthy pathway when it comes to strengthening your faith, including visiting some things that are unhealthy in your faith. And I'm going to talk about some unhealthy pathways that I would encourage you guys to avoid. Does all that make sense? Okay, great. You still hungry? All right, let's eat. Let's eat. All right, here we go. Let me define the terms. All right. Deconstructionists, all right, there is no like working definition, but if you were to sum up the primary way that a lot of deconstructionists define it or look at it or describe it, it would be something like this. Deconstruction is actually a deconversion away from historical Christianity without using the Word of God as a standard. And it's typically partnered with an effort to deconvert others, all right? Now, what I mean by that is there are people who grew up in Christian homes who heard the gospel at very young ages, who maybe even prayed to believe in Jesus, trust in Jesus, receive Jesus. Maybe they even got baptized. Maybe their parents were Christians. And maybe they heard the gospel quite often. Maybe they went to church on a regular basis. But right now, this number may be staggering to you, but right now, like currently in 2024, children who grew up in a Christian home, professed Jesus at a young age, went to church regularly, was involved in student ministry, went on mission trips, was baptized, all that. That demographic, presently, 7 out of every 10 are walking away from their faith in their college years. 7 out of every 10. Now, maybe that doesn't surprise you, but it is a pretty shocking number. That means if I just pulled 10 of you randomly up here on the stage and we counted to 7 and say, hey, man, it's been nice, but by the time you're 22, you're going to walk away from Jesus altogether. 7 out of every 10. That's a pretty shocking number. And so you got to ask the question, why? What is going on in the Christian world? What's not working? Like, how is this thing unraveling so quickly? Enter this idea of deconstruction. Deconstruction is a movement where those who grew up in the Christian faith, I want to make sure I do this justice with as much accuracy as I can, those who grew up in the Christian faith, grew up in church, proclaimed Jesus, maybe they were baptized, but they were involved in the church, involved in student ministry, their parents were probably Christians, those who grew up, they inherited the faith, like this was their infrastructure as a kid, have now postured themselves towards historical Christianity and said, no, we want to move away from that, and especially seeing the Word of God as an authority. That's a big kicker here. In the deconstructionist movement, to view the Bible as God's inspired word, as an authority in our lives, is a big thing. That's kind of at the heart of it. We don't see God's word as the standard. It's not our authority. It doesn't guide our lives. And there's this effort to kind of awaken others to this movement or help them see, like, dude, you've just been brainwashed since you were a child. You need to move away from this. That, in a very broad stroke, describes a deconstructionist movement. Now, there's some inherent problems with this. We're going to address those later. Before I started preparing for this sermon, I would have stood in front of you guys and said, hey, there's probably some very poor and unhealthy ways to deconstruct your faith, and there might even be some good and healthy ways to deconstruct parts of your faith. But the more I've studied this, the more I want to posture myself through the lens of how deconstructionists would look at this and say, that's not how they see it. Like, if I were talking to a friend and he said, man, I'm just wrestling with some things in my faith. I'm asking tough questions. I'm trying to figure out the root cause of some pain. I'm trying to heal from some harmful experiences. I'm really just struggling in my faith. I would encourage those things, but now I wouldn't call that deconstruction, because those who are deconstructing would look at that and say, no, that's not deconstruction. Deconstructing the faith is a deconversion process where you are moving away from historical Christianity and specifically viewing the Word of God as an authority, and is typically partnered with an effort or a zeal to deconvert others as well. So those of you who have heard of deconstruction, the problem is everyone defines it differently. I'm going to try to define it based on what the movement would say. If you get on Instagram and you search the hashtag deconstruction, or you get on TikTok and you search that hashtag, or the hashtag exvangelical, you will come across all these posts, and they're usually pretty witty and quick, and they're very, you know, they're smart. It's like they say something so quick, and you're like, oh, yeah, that does land. That provokes thought. Yeah, maybe they're right. And in a 60-second TikTok video, like, your theology begins to unravel. Like, this is what's going on right now. So I want to encourage this room in to understand two different definitions. Deconstruction, which I would not encourage you to engage in. But what I would encourage you to engage in is this other definition, which is reconstruction. Okay? Reconstruction. What do I mean by that? I know this is a little textbooky, and in some ways I apologize, but this is the problem, is people are using the same word but with different dictionaries. And so we have to, like, hash this. Oh, you like that? Yeah. Someone's got Webster's. Someone's got Webster's, and someone's got England's Orthodox. All right, so we got to hash this out a little bit. All right. So what do I mean by reconstruction? Reconstruction is re-examining the faith you grew up with, but for the purpose of, in order to strengthen your beliefs, answer questions, typically hard questions, confusing questions, or heal from painful experiences or people. That's reconstruction. I would encourage you all day long to reconstruct. But I'm nuancing it. It's different than deconstruction. Okay? So let's think about it this way, all right? As is often the case, I have a visual to help our minds, okay? So here is your boy's been gone a while, but it's good to be back. Here is a gigantic Lego piece, okay? I think it's even like a bridge, okay? Bridge over troubled waters here. All right, this is going to serve as the foundation of our faith. So this is you. Let's just imagine. I get the fact that not everyone in here was raised in a Christian home. I understand that. I did not grow up in a Christian home myself, okay? So the gospel of Jesus that was not on the table for me all throughout my childhood came way later in life when I was a teenager. So I get that, but let's just assume for a second the primary demographic of people in this room are people who grew up at least in context of Christianity. You heard about Jesus when you were younger. Maybe you went to a VBS camp. Yeah. Maybe you went to, like, Awanas. I think that might have been going on in some places, doing your Bible drills. Maybe your parents talked to you about it. Maybe you had a friend invite you. But at some point when you were younger, you had some foundation of faith, some foundation of belief. Now, here's what begins to happen. As you get older, we're going to build on our foundation, all right? As you get older, you begin to build upon that foundation of belief. So you hear things about Jesus. You learn things about the Bible, about the Holy Spirit, about God the Father. You learn things about worldview, and you learn that there's even like a spiritual world, and there's this really, really evil thing called the Satan, and he exists, and he is described numerous times in the Bible. And so you begin to kind of build all these things up. And then you get even a little bit older, and you learn more things. You learn very hard things. Maybe you even begin reading Old Testament. You read books like Leviticus, and you're like, I don't get it, but I'm reading it, dog. And you memorize Bible verses, and you talk about it at school, and maybe you even come on a Sunday morning. Maybe you even heard Charlie Boyd teach on a Sunday morning, okay? And so you begin to build even more. You begin to get involved maybe in like a kids ministry, and you learn things like identity, who God says you are, and what the Bible has to say about you. You learn things like purpose, God's plan for your life. You learn things like worth, how God loves you and sees you. And maybe you even learn John 3:16, kind of sums it all up, right? Show of hands, does this sound similar? Is this echoing some? Guys, show of hands, like I'm a human, you're a human, like can you engage? Show of hands, okay, kind of, somewhat. Maybe even if you weren't involved in church, here's the thing though, because I wasn't involved in church, but guess what? I still grew up building the blocks of my understanding about who God is. Even if you weren't involved in church and you weren't involved in a Christian home, you are forming definitions about who God is, about what truth is. How is that happening? Through Hollywood? Through songs? Pop songs? Rap songs? I'm kind of embarrassed to admit this, but recently I played some music from Makara and Tyler. And I told them, guys, every single day I would ride the bus home from sixth grade. I had a Sony Walkman CD player with anti-skip technology, so the CD wouldn't skip when it got bumped. Yeah. Oh, your boy had it. Your boy had it. Had like a metal wire earphone thing with these big foam like black things. Oh yeah. Oh yeah. The OG Beats by Dre. And my worldview was being shaped by that music I would listen to. I had a favorite album. It was a real crude album, real rough. Little sixth grade Maddie had a lot of interesting ideas being piped into his ears. And I look back on that now and I'm like, wow, by the grace of God, somehow the path led to Jesus. So even if you didn't grow up with it, you're still building the blocks of your understanding of who God is, who you are, how the world works, your future, your role in this world, so on and so forth. Eventually, you get to an age where you begin to ask questions. Questions are very, very good. You begin to get to an age where you ask questions. Oftentimes, they're small questions, very innocent questions, questions that really don't have that much significance. What t-shirt will I wear today? What's my favorite color? Who's my favorite Pokemon? Oh, yeah. Anyone into Beyblade when they were young? Grip it and rip it. You begin to ask questions. Eventually, those questions begin to mold into more social ideas. Am I cool? Am I popular? Do I fit in? Who are my friends? Eventually, you begin to form questions that start to linger in the category of romance. Oh, dog, do I have Riz? You become more and more self-conscious. You look in the mirror and you actually try to make little tweaks. You're learning through a social structure. You're learning, oh, dude, if I like put my hair forward and like flip the ends a little bit, I'm gonna have that Gen Z Riz. You're learning. These are all social cues. But as you get older and older, you begin to ask more important questions. You begin to ask questions like, why do I matter in this life? Why do I matter? You begin to ask questions like, what's my purpose? Or am I really worth anything? Do people love me? How do I know that they love me? How can I trust that people won't hurt me or betray me? And what do I do if they do? You begin to wrestle with things like life and death. I remember the first time I ever recognized the fact that I was scared to die. I was 15. I never thought about it in my life. 15 years old, all of a sudden I'm like, what happens if I die, really? Like, really? You begin to ask those questions. Some of them carry a lot of weight. We want answers. We want truth. And so you begin to evaluate your life. As you get older and you get into college, scientifically, your brain is almost in its completion of developing. And you're kind of learning who you actually are, not who you thought you were. And so you kind of take a step back and you look at your life and you begin to ask these questions and you want truth and you want answers, but uh-oh, you begin to discover something. You see these red blocks in here. You begin to realize, oh, wait a minute. I don't think I actually believe that. I don't agree with that. Somewhere along the line, that got put into my building or my upbringing, but now at this age, I'm looking at it, I'm like, nah, I'm not, I don't know about that. That makes me feel bad. Or you go even deeper into your childhood at the foundational level. You realize, man, when I was a kid, I heard this. I had a Sunday school teacher tell me this one time. Or I had a parent say that to me or a friend say, and it formed a worldview in me that I'm looking at it now and I'm like, dude, that messed me up. I've got baggage from that, but that happened when I was 5. What do I do about it now? And you're looking at it and you really don't know what to do about it. I was sitting at a restaurant one time and a gentleman named William looked at me and I just started asking him some questions, getting to know him. And he asked what I did, just the small talk pleasantries. I told him I was a pastor and he, you know, oh man, I almost hate telling people that because when you tell people that, they typically shut down. They don't know how to behave around a pastor. Oh, I'm sorry I cussed last week. Dude, all right. And so he shut down, but not in that awkward way, more of a painful way. And I just asked him, like, bro, what's going on? Like, what did learning that I was a pastor do for you just then? And he said, bro, I haven't stepped foot in a church since 7th grade. I had a Sunday school teacher tell me one time that I would amount to nothing in my life. And so you can see his red block just hovering there in the building of his life. Never knew what to do with it, but it's there. Swept over it, ignored it, became callous to it, pretended like it didn't bother him, but it's there. There's certain ages, guys, when we just kind of take a step and begin to evaluate our life. What do we do when we discover there's actually things in the building blocks of our life that we disagree with or that really don't belong there, period? And what do we do when it comes to something as massive as faith in God? And then this question begins to linger in our heads. What happens if these things we've come to believe in are actually wrong? Like, do I believe in Jesus just because I grew up in the South or because I actually believe in Jesus? I've compared him to every other faith in the world and I've come to the conclusion, yep, he is the way, the truth, and the life. Do I believe what I believe because it was told to me as a kid? Have I ever actually independently thought this through for myself? We begin to ask these questions. Then this lingering question hovers, what if I'm wrong? And this is where the deconstruction movement really picks up speed because deconstructionists begin to ask these questions. Questions aren't bad, but they begin to ask these questions with a posture of, you can't trust what you were told. The Word of God can't be the authority in your life because it's been corrupted over the years. You can't trust Christian influences that have shaped you and guided you, largely because they had an agenda of their own. That agenda was probably manipulation or control. And therefore, in order to get at the heart of some of these blocks that don't belong, you actually just have to begin to take the whole thing apart until there's just nothing left. Now, in doing that, we get to the heart of these, but we also lose everything good that would have been there. That's the deconstruction movement. The reason I'm defining this idea of reconstruction is as you look at your life and you see these things that you're like, oh, I got to deal with that. Thank you. The purpose of reconstruction is to re-examine the faith you grew up with or the things you heard in order to strengthen beliefs, ask questions, pursue answers, or heal
from damage, either an experience or an individual. All of us have baggage. There's good things mixed in with the bad. In order to get to those bad, you may actually have to dig deep. But once you get to it, you don't have to tear down the whole structure. You can set it back. You can observe this and begin to get honest with this and ask hard questions and begin a healing process and wrestle with this. And it doesn't mean you even have to move on right away. Well, like, all right, I'll just get all the reds out. No, it's a journey. But reconstruction is this idea that, yeah, as I reexamine my life, there's going to be things that I have to wrestle with. But instead of tearing apart everything, maybe I just need to take apart parts of it to get to the heart of this so that I can wrestle with this, to strengthen my beliefs that are good, to pursue answers to hard questions, to heal from painful experiences or people. Does it make sense? It's two very different postures. Now, I'm going to reference this tower a few times throughout the night, so please hold it in your head. Okay, here we go. You guys with me? All right. What I want to do tonight is begin to see what I'm talking about through a spiritual lens. Let me remind us that we exist in a world that is actually two realms overlapping themselves. There's a physical realm and there's a spiritual realm. The Bible talks about this often. In the spiritual realm, there are forces at play for your heart, soul, attention, and allegiance. I'm not trying to be all doomsday, but this is the reality that the Bible paints. There are spiritual forces in this world. If you've ever wondered to yourself, are angels real? They are. If you've ever asked yourself the question, are demons real? Yes, they are. In fact, just recently, I saw a Christian version of a Ouija board, and I thought, what? I sent it to the team. I said, guys, look at this. What nonsense. All right. There is a spiritual realm at play. We're very intrigued by the spiritual realm. But let's look at this idea through the lens of the spiritual realm. I want to introduce us to four verses real quick that talk about our minds. This gives us insight into some things going on in the spiritual realm. 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5, and Revelation 12, 9. You can see them on the screen here. Okay? This is what the Bible is saying. 2 Corinthians 4 and 5. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy, this is Paul writing to the church in Corinth, look at what he says, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to obey Christ. Look at Revelation 12, 9, describing a futuristic event of Satan being thrown down. The dragon was thrown down, the ancient serpent who's called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. Look at that title. He's a deceiver. Let's look at Colossians 2, 8, 2 Corinthians 4, 4. Colossians 2 says, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. 2 Corinthians 4, 4 describes Satan as having the ability to actually blind the minds of people who don't believe in God so they won't see him. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel and the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. We need to understand what I'm talking about through a spiritual lens. There is a realm that we do not see, and there are forces in that realm at work, at play, every second of every day. They want your heart, soul, attention, and allegiance. You have to understand that. You don't live in a cushy, non-battlefield reality. There is a spiritual realm, and there are forces that are trying to get at your heart. But what's interesting about these verses, and these are just a few, what's interesting is notice the language. What's being described here is that this battlefield is one of the mind. It's talking about understanding. It's talking about discernment. It's talking about thoughts. It's talking about knowledge. It's talking about deceit. It's talking about philosophy. It's talking about our ability to see based on our mind's ability to understand. The battlefield that you don't see is trying to get your mind. So, pop quiz question. How does spiritual forces of evil get your mind? How does that happen? What? Deceit? Yeah, what do you mean? Okay, so lies that try to twist your brain. How else? Potentially people? Yeah. Yeah, influential people. How else? This is not like a trick question. Yes. Like changing your beliefs? Uh-huh. How else?
Distraction.
Absolutely. Do you know the average American has an attention span of 8 seconds right now? 8 seconds.
What?
Oh, it's brutal, man. It's brutal. Our thumbs are more active than our brains, okay? Like, I'm just going to say that. We are deceived. We are deceived through ideology. Like, I don't know about you, but I've never personally experienced a demon or even Satan himself wielding a sword hovering above my bed at night. What I have experienced are thoughts that I know are evil and their intention. I have come up against ideologies and places of this world that are dark. A number of years ago, I used to take students to the Caribbean islands to do mission work. We would visit Dominican Republic. Dominican Republic is on an island. It shares that island with Haiti, split in half. The Dominican Republic has the highest rates of teenage girl prostitution of any island in the Caribbean. The highest rates. So what typically happens is a young man comes along, impregnates a girl. He's a coward. He can't take care of the child or doesn't want to take care of the child, so he leaves. Now this young woman has to take care of child all on her own. How is she going to provide when it's a third world country? Her body. Highest rates of teenage prostitution in the Caribbean happens in the Dominican. And I was in a village one time in North Dominican. I was being introduced to some of the girls in the village. I want you to wrap your minds around this. 8 years old, 9 years old, 10-year-old girls. That ideology, that way of living, at its core, is evil. Like, you understand that, right? I think you would agree with me on that. That's evil. That doesn't just happen accidentally. There are forces in a spiritual realm that influence, that pull strings, that corrupt, that corrode goodness, truth, order, and peace. There is a battleground for our minds and our ability to see. All right, let's look at this passage of Scripture. I'm going to go through this fairly quickly, but this is Jesus in John chapter 8. He is talking to the religious leaders of his day. All right, imagine if he were doing this today. He's got a group of pastors in front of him, and they're upset with him for his teaching and what he's doing. Jesus is about to get heated, man. So Jesus, this is verse 31, John chapter 8. Jesus said to the Jews who believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you're truly my disciples. You'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Oh, you thought that was a Hollywood term? Nah, they copped it from Jesus. They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham. We've never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you'll become free?" So Jesus is speaking to religious leaders. And he says, "Yo, I offer the truth, and the truth will set you free." They respond, no, we're sons of Abraham. We've never been enslaved," which is like, whoa, history check. Have you read Exodus? You were under Pharaoh's rule as slaves for 4 centuries. Read the book of Judges. You were enslaved to multiple different nations as they came in and decimated your nation. So their claim here, like, "Yo, we're sons of Abraham. We've never been a slave. Check the facts." Jesus is like, okay. Jesus answered them, "Truly, I tell you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." So here Jesus gives a little bit of insight where Jesus was not talking about literal earthly slavery. He is talking about spiritual slavery. Everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. In other words, sin is your master. The slave does not remain in the house forever, but the son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. I know that you're offspring of Abraham, and yet you seek to kill me because my words find no place in you. I speak of what I've seen with my father,
Who's Jesus' father? Nice and loud, like you mean it. Okay, God. Notice the capital F there. And you do what you have heard from your father. Now, don't jump ahead. Jesus is saying, I have truth that'll set you free. They say, we're not slaves. Jesus, I'm not talking about earthly slavery. I'm talking about spiritual slavery. You sin, therefore you're a slave to sin. My words could set you free, but my words find no place in you. I do what my father says, and you do what your father says. Now, so far, it's kind of like, oh, okay. And Jesus is heated, but I don't understand. Like, yo, he's like heated. Let me ask you a question. Does Jesus know their dad? Jesus knows their dad? When he says, yo, you do what your father does he know their dad? My dad's name is William, okay? He goes by Willie, all right? I've never met a William go by Willie except my dad. Most Williams go by Bill if they shorten it, but my dad goes by Willie, all right? Fun fact, my mom's name is Debbie, my dad's name is William. My wife, her mom's name is Debbie, her dad's name is William. Fun fact, how about that, all right? Jesus is standing in the room and he's rebuking me and he says, I do what my father does, you do what Willie does. Is that what he's saying? I look at him like, well, how do you know? How do you know what my dad does? What are you talking about? He's not saying that. Remember, he's talking in a spiritual realm. I do what my father does. I've spent time with my father. You do what your father does. He's talking about this spiritual layer. Ooh, it's about to get heated. Verse 39, they look at him and they say, Abraham is our father. They're thinking earthly genealogy. We are descended from Abraham. We can look at the family tree. We know where we come from. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you'd be doing the works Abraham did, but you seek to kill me, a man who's told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works that your father did. And they said to him, this is a slam on Jesus. They said, we weren't born of sexual immorality. Fill in the blank. Like you. Remember how Jesus was born? Mary. Look, the Pharisees are basically doing this. Pharisees are basically, you want to talk to us about our dad and who our dad? Bro, we weren't born of a virgin girl like you were. Doesn't even know who your dad is. That's the implication. Spicy. Jesus is going toe-to-toe here. They took a shot at Mary. How are you going to take a shot at Jesus' mom? Could you imagine? Could you imagine starting a your mama joke to Jesus? Like, how soon would you end it? Yo, Jesus, your mama's. She great. They say, we are not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you'd love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came, not of my own accord, but because he sent me. Why don't you understand what I say? It's because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the... Help me out here, guys. That was a perfect alley-oop. That was a perfect alley-oop. You are of your father, the... Yeah. Yeah. Jesus identifies their father. Now, these are the religious leaders of the day. Imagine him rounding up a whole bunch of pastors and having this altercation with them. I mean, it would be like, there's some pretty crude insults. There's some ways to slander people. But to look at someone and say, you son of a devil. It's like, oh. Land's different. And Jesus is saying, I know where you come from. I know your lineage. I know where you descend from. I know who your dad is. Satan is your father. Now look at how Jesus describes, you are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he's a liar and the father of all lies. But I tell you the truth, and you don't believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? I tell you the truth. Why don't you believe me? Whoever is of God hears the word of God. The reason you don't hear him is because you are not of God. So Jesus describes them as sons of the Satan himself, and then describes that Satan was a murderer from the beginning and the father of all lies. Now this is an interesting description. So let's do a little flashback here to Genesis chapter 3. I'm going to throw it up on the screen. Genesis chapter 3. The serpent slithers in the garden. The biblical authors later identify this as the devil, as Satan himself. This is pop quiz, Bible quiz. Did Satan murder anyone in the garden? No. Did the serpent come along and like bite anyone and murder them?
No.
But Jesus says he's been a murderer since the beginning. His intent is to murder. His intent is to destroy. In fact, later in John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus describes the agenda of Satan as the one who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. So his whole agenda is murder, but it doesn't always look like violence. Look at Genesis chapter 3, all right? Most of you guys know the story. God has created Adam and Eve and given them one rule: please don't eat of that tree. The serpent slithers his way in and whispers into Eve's ear. What does he say? Did God really say that? Look at the scriptures. Adam and Eve are in perfect harmony with the Father. The serpent comes in and says, did God really say that? Did he really say, don't eat from the tree? Eve responds with, well, we can eat from the tree, from the trees of the garden, but God said we can't eat of this one tree that's in the midst of the garden or we'll die. Verse 4, the serpent says, you won't die, Eve. Being a little bit dramatic. He's not going to kill you. You think he's actually going to do what he said? He loves you too much. In fact, he's trying to hold out on you. Verse 5, God knows that when you eat of the tree, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, knowing good from evil. You know why he doesn't want you to eat that? He doesn't want you to be like him. That's interesting. Because chapter 1, verse 26 and 27 says, God made us in his image. Seems like he does want us to be like him. Hear me. The enemy did not come at Eve with a weapon. He came at Eve with a lie. And if Eve can fall in paradise, you better believe we can fall in this world. Do not ever overestimate your defenses against the serpent. He came at Eve with a lie, not a weapon. The serpent tries to convince us that we can find freedom from obedience to God. You don't need to obey God. The scriptures teach us we find freedom through obedience to God. That sin is actually our master. And we find freedom when we live in the truth of God's word. It's freedom through obedience. But the serpent says freedom from obedience. And he comes at us with lies. Why am I bringing this up? John 8 and Genesis 3. Because one of the things I want us to understand, especially since we're talking about deconstruction, which is a movement that is ultimately an ideology, one of the things I want us to understand is that in the scriptures, spiritual warfare is oftentimes this idea that it is truth versus lies. We tend to think about spiritual warfare in different terms. Like, oh, dude, I was driving in traffic. You'll never believe what happened to me, bro. I was driving in traffic. I was at a stop sign. Someone comes up behind me. They were going just a little too fast, and they barely ran into me, and my Christian Fish decal thing fell off onto the road. Can you believe that? The enemy is at work. No one will know I'm a Christian without my bumper sticker thing. Pray for your boy. I'm going through it this week. We tend to like romanticize spiritual warfare, that any bad thing happening is certainly means we have a bullseye on our back. The scripture does talk about things in that category, but by and large, spiritual warfare seems to be a battleground for ideas. Truth versus lies. Jesus says he's the truth, and that Satan is the father of lies. He came at Eve, not with a weapon, but with a question. Did God really say that? Notice, first tactic is to question God's word. Did he really say that? Second tactic, question God's authority. He won't kill you. He ain't gonna do that. Third tactic, tempt you with supremacy. You could be like God. You don't even need God. Deceit. Not a weapon, but an ideology. The Bible portrays spiritual warfare often as truth versus lies. Now, real quick, three observations that I think are problems inherent within the deconstructionist movement. You can read, there's many books. There's one book in particular, Deconstruction of Christianity, most recent book, came out last year, written by Elisa Childers and Tim Barnett. Here's three things they observe about deconstruction as a movement. Deconstruction seems less like achieving the correct beliefs and more about finding what feels right to the individual. So think about this. It's your feelings over proper belief. It's the gravity of culture and what's comfortable to believe in over what's hard to believe in. So some of the hot trigger items today, you already know them, but I'll identify a few. Sexuality, gender identity, relationships, when can we have sex, can we fool around, could we do oral sex, those type of things. Value of life, when does life even begin, how do we think about money and greed, politics, who you're voting for, government systems, exclusivity, are there more ways to God or is it just Jesus? If it's just Jesus, that seems wrong because that seems like we're leaving a lot of people out. There are hot button issues galore. And instead of wrestling with these issues and trying to look at the tower and doing some circles around it and saying, all right, I got to revisit some of these because I'm in a reconstruction process where I'm trying to find answers to hard questions, not a deconstruction process where I just tear the whole thing down because I'm upset with it. Deconstruction as a movement seems way more about finding what feels comfortable to believe in rather than trying to achieve proper beliefs. Second problem with deconstruction as a movement, there doesn't seem to be an end goal or a destination. It just seems to go on and on in never-ending skepticism. Like if we had our tower in front of us and we just started taking blocks off, well, when does it end? Like, do you get to some block and you're like, yep, I'm going to stop here because I like it. Well, how would you know? How would you know that those are right? Because remember, deconstruction is a move away from God's word as authority. And so how is anything or anyone telling you that those are right and those are truth? Which leads us to the third problem, which is there is no external authority in a deconstruction movement to tell you what you should view and what your view should look like. You are the authority. Remember, that's the serpent's temptation to Eve. You could be like him. You don't even need him. So without any sense of authority, how would you know what you're believing in is right? It goes back to the first problem. Well, I'm believing in it as right because it feels good to believe in. No, I get that. But when do you end? What if next year you look at this and you're like, actually, I was wrong. Let me take it all apart again. Well, how do you know you were wrong if there's no sense of that you were right? There has to be some authority contributing to the idea that there is a right and wrong. There is truth and lies. And what is that authority? And in historical Christianity, we believe God's word is that authority in our lives. But when you move away from it, it's very, very complicated very, very quickly. A never-ending process of skepticism. So hear me. Deconstruction without the instruction of God's word simply leads to destruction altogether. You like that? See, when you rhyme, people are like, oh, yeah. Had that one in the pocket. Deconstruction without the instruction of God's word leads to destruction. It's just this never-ending cycle of taking it apart, doubting everything. How do you know what's right apart from authority? What's the authority? I'm the authority. Well, how do you know you're right? There has to be this external source of authority we call God's word, which we believe is inspired. All right, so you may be asking, well, what do I do? I'm so confused because there are things in my life I have questions about. Good. There are painful experiences in my life I need to heal from. I want to help you in that. I think Jesus wants to invite you into that. But you don't have to tear the whole thing down. Real quick, I have some application for you. Number one, here's what I want you to know coming out of tonight. There are spiritual forces and deceit is their weapon. Be on guard against ideologies and deceitfulness.
marinate in the truth of God's word. There is a spiritual realm. There are evil forces at work, and deceit is their weapon. They will try to get your worldview. Number two, if you have questions and doubts and fears, please be honest with those. Hear me. I am not saying doubts are wrong and sinful. You should never doubt anything. That's crazy. Like Jesus's homeboy, his cousin, John the Baptist, in prison about to be killed, sent word to Jesus basically saying, I'm having doubts. Are you really the one? The Bible is littered with heroes of the faith who are doubting what God has said and what God is doing. Doubts are okay as long as you pursue answers. But oftentimes, within deconstruction, where do you pursue answers? With what feels good to me, rather than the scriptures. So if you have questions or doubts or fears, I want to encourage you to be honest with those. Vocalize those. If you suppress those, that is not healthy for you. Be honest about them. Vocalize them. I've always wondered this. What about this? Hey, how do we understand that? How do we know God's word is reliable compared to everything else? How do we know Jesus is really the only way compared to everyone else? Like, if you die and you don't believe in Jesus, you really go to hell. What happens to people in, like, parts of the world who have never heard about Jesus? What does God do? Like, these are great questions. I'm sure you've asked those before or some version of that. Seek the answers. Wrestle with those, but don't suppress them. Seeking answers and clarity and healing can only strengthen your faith. Number three, look for truth and not exits. Oftentimes when people do have the tough questions, they actually don't want an answer. They just want to hear what feels good to them. So look for truth, not exits. I've seen debates, I'm sure you guys have as well, on Instagram, social media, where people are debating back and forth, and someone will give an educated response to someone's question, and the person on the receiving end, it's not that it was a bad response, it's just that it was an answer they didn't like. So they get even more upset. If your posture is, I'm trying to find a way out, you'll find a way out. But if you seek truth, not exits, I think you will end up at Jesus, because Jesus says that he is truth. Number four, don't allow the worst to define the rest. I'm sure you've met Christians, pastors, people who claim Jesus, and man, they are just like cruel and unkind and manipulative and abusive. There are people like that, unfortunately. But there are also really, really good people who are genuine and authentic and vulnerable and in a healing process and love Jesus and are down to earth and not weird. Don't let the worst of a demographic define the rest of a demographic for you. And then finally, number five, deepen your own roots. One of the main reasons that I've observed for deconstruction is you grew up in church and you heard things and you let that thing get built right in front of you, but you never actually activated your own faith. You had questions, but you never looked for answers. You were confused in a sermon, but you didn't go home and read the scriptures. You haven't sought discipleship. You haven't sought to be mentored by someone older in the faith than you. You haven't sought wisdom. You come to church as a ritual, but not a life-giving practice of following Jesus. One of the greatest things I could encourage you to do is actually deepen your own roots. Make your faith your own. Don't be a consumer of Christianity. Be a contributor to your own faith and walk with Jesus as a personal relationship. That's the idea. All right. Hopefully this is somewhat helpful for you guys. Very robust, I know. But it is what it is. I had one night to try to cover all this. Let's pray together. Jesus, thank you for your word. You are the source of truth. And there is another who trickles deceit and lies in our ears, in our minds, in our hearts. There are ideologies that exist within this world, and they have a firm grasp in different cultures, in different places, in our own country, in our own culture. Their hooks have sunk into the minds of people. And sometimes, Jesus, it just seems so unbelievably defeating. How can we combat that? But Jesus, you offer truth, and you tell us the truth will set us free. And so, Jesus, I pray over this room, and I pray over a generation. I pray that 7 out of every 10 would immediately get dismantled, and that those who grow up in the stronghold of faith would find freedom to have doubts and ask questions, would find pathways of healing, would begin to seek you and seek truth, and would begin to own their faith, and would discover freedom through obedience to you and your word. that we would immediately dismantle the lies of the enemy and see them as what they are, empty promises. Jesus, life is found in you. Help us see that. We ask these things, Jesus, in your name. Amen.